Luke chapter 7, text is found on page 7 in your bulletin. It is here at a meal that the heart of the gospel is on display. The uncertainty that we saw with John in the previous passage is replaced now by the faith of one who has no doubt about the authenticity of Jesus. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Well, God, we do ask that you would guide us by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see the light of your truth. Father, that we would find freedom here, and your will we would discover the peace that you have for us through Jesus Christ, that you would continue to fill our hearts with a love and adoration for our Savior. And we would ask all of this through his precious name. Amen. Beginning in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of the Lord. I can remember years ago with the old Price is Right with Bob Barker. People have their name called up from the audience, and they've come up screaming and yelling to the little seats up at the front and so excited. And then if they guessed the closest amount to a particular item, they would then be able to go up with Bob on the stage to win some serious prizes. And that person would go up on the stage, and while they're standing there, either a door would open or the stage would spin around, and then you'd see this great prize, and the crowd would go nuts and be clapping and shouting. But every once in a while, you might have something like a young man standing up there excited, waiting, and the stage would spin. And everyone's just so excited, and then it turns around, and it's new patio furniture. And no matter how hard he would try to look happy and excited, you could just see the disappointment. All right, that'll look nice in my third-story apartment. He's thinking, "I hope I can return this." Because what everyone on The Price is Right is waiting for, and you hear it in the announcer's voice, is a new car. That new car spins around and everybody just goes nuts. Well, in Luke's dinner story, we have this unusual thing happening. The prize is the same, but the reactions are very different. Simon sees Jesus as new patio furniture, and this woman sees Jesus as a new car. And this is what confronts us about Jesus. Is Jesus more than you wanted, or is he less? Have you responded to him in terms of all that he has done for you, Or is there an expectation that more is yet to come? And it all depends on who you think he is and what you think he has done for you. Of course, Luke leaves us no doubt as to who got it right. And because Jesus has forgiven us our sins, he's come to save his people, you and I are called to love him in return, as this woman does. The story is open at both ends. How did this woman get to this point? What encounter did she have with Jesus before this? Because surely this is a response to his previous ministry to her in some way. We don't know. At the other end, Simon is called out by Jesus. What will he do? Will this encounter with the sheer grace of God drive him closer, or will he harden his heart against Jesus? But this is Luke's, his purpose. He brings us along and he makes us decide what we are to do with Jesus as well. The story starts with a simple invitation. But soon we see that Simon gets more than he wanted. Verse 36, he's invited to eat with this Pharisee. And he went to his house and he took his place at the table. There's no open hostility at this point between Jesus and the Pharisees. I'm sure Simon is giving him this invitation, hoping that he's going to have an opportunity to get to know more about this young teacher who has clearly caused a great deal of excitement all around. He's hoping for a conversation. Now, the other gospel writers will tell us of another anointing near the end of Jesus' life by a woman when he was with a Simon the leper. They're two different events. Simon was a very common name, and there's 9 different Simons in the New Testament. And Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, in his work, there's 29 different Simons in his writing. So it's a very common name, and these are two separate accountings. And as this Simon, this Pharisee, extends an invitation to Jesus, but an uninvited guest crashes the party. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Don't know her name. Some people think it's Mary Magdalene. But Luke's going to mention her in the very next passage. He can mention her by name, so it's probably unlikely that he's introducing her here without a name. We just don't know who it is. But everyone in this town knew who she was. She was a sinner, mentioned here as well as in verse 39. We're not told exactly what she has done. It's certainly something dishonorable. And most commentators think that she was probably either a prostitute or an adulteress to be labeled in such a way and being called out by an entire community. She learned that Jesus was reclining at the table. You may recall that it was a custom in this time that they would actually eat propped up laying down. Their feet would go out behind them on a very low table in front of them. And so Jesus would have been head towards the table and his feet would have been off behind him. And she learned that Jesus was there. And she came, bringing this alabaster ointment. It was a perfume of some kind. And notice how Luke, he slows down the action at this point. Every move that is made is meticulous and done with great care by this woman. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her hair, with her tears, and then wiped it with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. All of this is a continuous action that's taking place. Everyone has to be staring at her. Just, oh. There's no doubt she's interrupted everything. And she's weeping enough that she's getting his feet wet. Here's a heart that has received mercy and acceptance that's just bursting forth. The whole town had known who this woman was. She certainly is also aware of her own reputation too. She would have let her hair down to wipe his feet, and scholars tell us that this is considered very immodest for a woman to let her hair loose in public in this time. Some rabbinical scholars say that is actually grounds for divorce. Yet her love for Jesus is so great that she really doesn't care about decorum, about what others are thinking. I guess if you're already at the bottom of the social barrel, what's one more thing for the neighbors to talk about? It's just, I don't care. This is for Jesus. And it's in this way that there's this forgetfulness of who she is. You see this complete transformation of her life. Now, there are two Greek words for kiss. This one is the more intense form. It's the same one used when, in Luke 15, the father embraces and kisses his prodigal son. It's the same one used when the elders of Ephesus are saying goodbye in Acts 20 to Paul for the very last time. So there's an intensity to it. Kissing the feet, while not unheard of, is certainly not very common either. An act, a pure devotion. And of course, this Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner. Of course, the irony abounds. Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. He not only knows who she is, he's aware of what Simon is thinking. But what's clear, Simon doesn't get the message or the ministry of Jesus. One writer said, this woman's reputation causes the Pharisee to be nervous. But for Jesus, her condition simply speaks of her need to be rightly related to God. Simon doesn't understand the mission of Jesus. And this unnamed woman belongs to the category of the poor for whom Jesus was anointed to bring good news. And now she is anointing him. Simon is wanting this nice conversation with Jesus around the table. But he has far more in front of him than he imagines. He's extended this invitation to Jesus, but it is Jesus who is inviting Simon in. And this woman, she has already responded to the invitation of Jesus. But we're not sure what Simon's going to do with this question. Jesus invites him and he asks him a question to draw him out. Simon, I have something to say to you. Oh, say it, teacher. And now Jesus points out this serious oversight on Simon's part. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. This is middle class debt. Denarii was basically a day's wage for most laborers. So it's almost 2 years of wage and a little more than 2 months' wages. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. The amazing part of this parable is that the moneylender cancels the debt. That's what's entirely unexpected. But of course, not for a careful reader of Luke, because going back again to the synagogue, going back to Isaiah 61, Jesus' mission is to release captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is a reference to Jubilee, which is the cancellation of debts. This shouldn't take anyone as a surprise who's paying attention to Luke so far. The moneylender cancels the debt. See, Simon has seen this woman's actions, but he has interpreted them from eyes that do not see. No doubt he's thinking of this in terms of her trade. There's something wrong, kind of deviant about what she's doing. I am worthy. She is unworthy. That's what Simon is giving off. But now Jesus invites Simon to look past his oversight, to understand the woman's action in a new light with new eyes. Which of them will love more? And Simon said, the one, I suppose, whom he canceled the larger debt. Notice that I suppose, it's not accidental. There's a certain amount of caution being used by Simon. No doubt he was probably used to the rabbis asking questions with surprises built in. And Jesus definitely had a way of turning things upside down. He was sort of expecting maybe a trick question. One of those, you know, what color is Grant's white horse? Okay, I know the answer. He's sure that he's got to go with a little bit of caution with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you answered rightly. This is not a trick question. Simon's going to wish it had been a trick question. Because Jesus now turns towards a woman and he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Here are these two Greek words for kisses in use. The first one is the lesser, which Simon did not do, and the second is the more intensive, which she is doing. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. There's a little bit of a debate here as to whether Simon was being rude to Jesus in not offering this kind of hospitality. Most would probably say that it's likely Simon has extended to Jesus basic and ordinary courtesies. But in contrast, this woman went far beyond ordinary and she was performing exceptional courtesies. Simon had done, to be sure, less than he could have. But she has done far more than anyone ever expected. Jesus has received from Simon less than Jesus deserved. And Simon failed to see that it is in Jesus God's mercy was given in one sense to people less than they deserved too. He failed to see that in his oversight, he was actually giving out less at both sides of this. Giving out less to Jesus and giving out less to himself and understanding his own plight. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now notice Jesus does acknowledge her sins. This has never escaped him from the beginning. It's something we need to keep in mind. Jesus forgiving sins does not mean he overlooks them. Jesus, who is sinless, identifies with sinners. Simon, a sinner, overlooks his sin and identifies her as a sinner. He completely flips it upside down. Jesus does not condone the sin, nor does he simply dismiss it as nothing. Sometimes it can be kind of a popular thing to do where we speak of identifying with sinners in such a manner that we don't actually speak about their sin. People are never challenged to pursue holiness and righteousness. You see, we're not simply broken and need fixed. We are sinners against God and we need forgiven. The tragedy in all of this, Jesus points out. Simon, as a religious leader, he should have been overjoyed by what he saw. Simon should have seen what this woman was doing, and he knew her reputation, and he should have been, oh, wow, God's mercy has come to this poor woman who has been locked in her sins. This is an amazing day. I have been able to witness the wonder of the Lord's mercy firsthand. Thank you, Jesus, for inviting me to see such a display of your love and grace. That's what Simon should have done. And he didn't see any of this. Simon saw himself as worthy and this woman as unworthy. And that's how his religion worked. Good people are blessed by God, bad people are not. I'm good, she's not. This type of religion requires no savior. It requires no mighty love, no act of divine mercy, no need for the self-giving sacrifice of God on behalf of his people. Simon did not have faith because he did not have love. He did not have love because he overlooked the magnitude of his own sin. Jesus is just new patio furniture, a nice perk but not needed. But Jesus provides an opportunity to correct him, a chance for him to get it right. He re-invites Simon to join the community of sinners, even while he declares this sinner to belong to the company of saints. Do you see that? It's a re-invitation. Simon, you belong to the company of sinners. Come on down. And you woman, you now belong to the company of saints. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. why does Jesus do this? It seems very clear from her actions that she has already got this part figured out. Hers is a response of love to something that has already been done for her. So why does he draw attention to this particular detail? Notice what happens in verse 49. Then those who were at table with him begin to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" They're all astonished at Jesus, to be sure, but you see that they are acknowledging something different now about this woman. Her sins are forgiven. Her status has changed. Jesus is now inviting Simon and all of his guests to recognize this woman in a new way. But it's an invitation to view themselves in a new way as well. Saying, Simon, she's no longer a sinner. She is someone whom I have redeemed. She is someone who is now precious in my sight, and therefore she should be precious in the sight of the community. Her identity has changed. It's not the same. And Simon has an opportunity to have his identity changed as well. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." New Testament scholar Darrell Bach, he says it this way, "Faith expresses itself in love, gratitude, and devotion. Faith yields the fruit of forgiveness, which leads to the fruit of action." Her faith is the fruit of the forgiveness she has received, which leads her to action. It has to. Forgiveness always costs someone. It's never free of charge. To get out of a debt, it's costly. The greater the debt, the greater the cost that is borne. Jesus is the one who bore the cost of forgiveness. The question then comes to us, when someone sins against either one of these two people, who do you think is going to be able to forgive most readily? Someone does something serious to Simon, does he have anywhere within himself now the ability to release this debt and show the love and gratitude he's received from God? Or is it this woman who is going to be able to forgive others, to release them from her debt? Well, we know the answer, at least at this point. Simon saw his sin as something little, and hers as something great. Had he seen his sin for what it really was, he would be with Paul declaring, "I am the chief of sinners." Heartfelt love and devotion are the fruit of receiving God's grace and mercy. There's no room for cold, sterile faith, because we do not have a cold, sterile God. That was Simon's God, not hers. She had been forgiven much, therefore she loved much. Now, is this only at salvation? Some people, having been raised in the Christian homes, in the church, they can't necessarily look back and say, at this moment. True. But you can look back throughout your life and see various times where there's just been an awareness, one of your own sin and depravity, along with the joy and wonder of God's love for you in Christ. It's not just simply at conversion. There should be different times throughout our walk with God that this becomes manifest to us. That there's an ability to see. That there have been convicted Nazi war criminals who just have gone to their deaths with simply, "I was just doing what I was told." Millions of people dead, and you're just like, "I was just following orders." And yet you also see on the other side of that, people who are just choir boys or girls. You know, like, "I took a cookie," or something, just seemingly trivial. And they're just broken about their sinfulness. They really haven't done anything wrong in a major way in the eyes of the world, And yet they're weeping over their sins and rejoicing over God's goodness. How is that possible? It's because there are no such thing as a small sin before God. There's no sense that we have done something so small that it's being overlooked, while other people's, theirs are so large, we have to point it out. Yes, you get a John Newton who's a slave trader writing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And then at the same time, you get people who have discernibly done no great sin in their life, who have done the same thing, recognizing the weight of their own depravity, just as crushed as John Newton, just as crushed as the Apostle Paul, just as thankful for the glory and the majesty of Jesus. Luke drives us to this point. Who's Jesus before you? Is he new patio furniture? Something to talk about and just, yay. Or has Jesus come to you in a way that's saying, my life is transformed. I am something new. Nothing is going to remain the same. Who do you think will go to the ends of the earth for Jesus now? Her response is because of the unconditional love and grace that she's received from Jesus, from the Father. There's nothing that he can't ask of her. Nothing. Simon, on the other hand, continued to be calculating, continued to weigh out his options, because nothing about what Jesus has done so far has obligated him. Think back just a few passages ago to the widow of Nain who had her son brought back to life through Jesus. There's nothing about her life after that moment that was just going to be ordinary in her thoughts to Jesus. I'm sure every time he even came nearby this town, she probably went out of her way to see him. It'd be one of these things where he probably had a cake or a pie on his birthday for life if it was possible for her to do it. She would just be, I can't believe it. Jesus, you gave me my son back. And this woman, Jesus, you gave me my life back. Everyone who's received much from Jesus loves much. And those who are not sure, those who cannot reciprocate, they haven't received much. And Luke is asking us, where are you at? When you read this story, who are you? Are you rejoicing with the mercies of God for this woman? Or are you like, yeah, she's got a lot to be sorry for. And that's where we're left with the story. Where will you go with it? Who is Jesus for you this day? And if Jesus is what he says he is, if he has done what he says he has done for us, there's nothing he can't ask of you. His love will motivate you to endure his suffering. His love will motivate you to go to places you do not want to go for his name's sake, to sacrifice on his behalf, and to do so not with a begrudging heart, but with one that says, Jesus, whatever you want and more, whatever you want and more. That is our prayer this day, if you would join with me. Father, we too want to be able to say, whatever you want and more. Lord God, we want to be able to go wherever you would send us, to do whatever you call us to do. We thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. And Father, I would pray if there are any here who just do not understand or know both the magnitude of their sin and the magnitude of Christ's love, that you would reveal that to them, that you would grant to them saving faith. Lord, that there would be no part or no corner of this building where Jesus is not proclaimed and worshiped, including everyone in these pews. Father, we bless you this day for the forgiveness and the love that we have received through your Son. And that is, it is his name we pray. Amen.